Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want you to turn, if you have your Bible, to the 91st Psalm. A pretty neat little portion of scripture. I'm going to be reading the first through the fourth verses. And imagery that's there is one I think really kind of touches the heart as well and kind of goes along with our whole worship this morning. And I want to talk to you about a little bit about what God is actually doing and part of what is God's work in our lives in a somewhat of a broader term, but one that if you will receive that kind of on a personal level, what I'm sharing with you this morning, I'm pretty confident that God is going to make himself known in some pretty cool ways and maybe give you some assurances. I don't know about you. You might not be like me, but I realize that I cannot successfully live as a Christian in a world that doesn't honor Christ. But I can't successfully live as a Christian if I don't have the help of the Holy Spirit. And I really need God to look after me. I don't want to admit that I'm a little child in a lot of ways. You know, you like to be tough and, you know, mature and all that kind of stuff. But being a Christian is not for cowards. It's not easy. But it is filled with adventure and excitement and challenges, of course. But in every one of those situations that become challenges to me, I've discovered that God makes himself more real in those moments. You know, I really consciously want God to, you know, bless me, minister to me, make himself real, all those kinds of things. I want that. And he's willing to do all that at any moment. That I'm willing to open up my heart and let him search me and cleanse me and fire and all that. Whenever I'm ready to do that, he's willing. He's not just available, he's constantly on vigil to do so in our lives. And this psalm speaks just volumes that I could never cover. And as I read it, maybe it'll speak to you differently. In fact, I'm confident that when I read these verses, that the word is going to hit each one of us a little differently. And it's the way the Word of God not only stays alive, but proves that it is a living document. It's not just a book. It is one that is alive because Jesus is alive in these pages and so forth. But I'm pretty confident that every one of us are going to hear the same words that I'm speaking, but you're going to be receiving it in a completely different way. Does that make sense to you? So let me begin by reading the first four verses of Psalm 91. And it refers to the condition or the status of people who serve the Lord. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that's awesome. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he's my fortress. He's my God, and in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. There's more than one image being given to you in four verses. It's pretty powerful, actually. It's almost like he begins talking about a place that can only be described as a secret place, a sanctuary. We would come to this church and come into this sanctuary, and the word has many connotations to it. One is a place where you come and reverence God and worship God and all of that. And the other connotation of it is a place of safety and protection. And that to me speaks volumes sometimes. How many of you have ever been in a place in your life, life's thrown whatever it's thrown at you, circumstances, challenges, whatever, have you ever been there and you really needed a sanctuary. You needed a place where you could feel safe. The whole world may be buzzing around you, the walls crumbling down in your life. But there is a place, and it's only known to you. It may be for you driving down the road in your car with nobody there with you, and you're sharing with God, opening your heart up, speaking to Him and only to Him, and opening up and telling Him things that you would never tell anyone else. That's sanctuary. Going to a place where you might go regularly to pray or to meditate or to think about the Lord and maybe even read His scripture to get some of that truth into your heart. That's sanctuary. Or maybe it can be like we've done this morning, where we gather together in fellowship with like mind and like heart and like desire. We are weak, you are strong, I come to gain your strength. That's sanctuary. It can be a place or it can be a verb. It can be something you do. But nevertheless, it is a place where you and God make connection. Isn't that awesome? I mean, just the imagery of that first verse begins to just deal with my heart. And part of that is enriching, because here's the awesome thing about God. When you view your life, a lot of times you view the successes, the positive things, and you remember the good memories and all of that, and then you look over some of the problems, the issues and that. And I would probably step on a limb here, but not very far, and with any kind of fear, and say we've all realized that we've fallen short of what God's expectations were for us. Amen? Now, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian. The reason I say that is because before I was ever a Christian and knew that you needed to accept Christ into your heart, before I even knew that, I used to be a man of prayer. It was not the right kind of prayer. You know, I was praying, God, give me a 57 Chevy, and things like that. You know, I shared this with men's meeting on Saturday. But, you know, my prayers were very selfish and self-focused. But the funny thing is, God was attentive to me, not for the reasons, you know, to answer my prayer, but I think for the reasons to get me to know Him and get me to believe in Him and have confidence in Him and trust in Him. And I think that's the first issue. We can't really surrender our lives to God unless we trust Him. If you can't trust God, who in this universe can you trust? You know, so the imagery here of a place of sanctuary should carry with it the whole concept and idea. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life, good, bad, ugly. It doesn't matter. I have still been given an invitation to come into the presence of the Lord. Christian or non-Christian, come into the presence of the Lord and ask Him to do whatever He does in your life. Amen? And I've learned over the years of serving the Lord, 43, 4, 5, my wife keeps records of those details, but years that I've been a Christian and serving Him and trying to be faithful to Him, only to discover that no matter how good I think I get at anything, I still fall very short of what His expectations are. But the imagery here is not to make us aware of our sin. That's not what it's all about. Aware of our weakness, aware of our shortcomings. We all know we have them, don't we? Or am I the only one that knows that I have them? No, you probably know I have them too. But at any rate, my point is, the imagery that He's giving us in the first verse is powerful, because He talks about a place that's secluded, but where you meet with God. And it's awesome what God does in our prayer. I mean, this was a great thing for God to minister this morning. And it's awesome. And it's not always the same. It's different lots of times. But that's not what He's talking about. Although this is sanctuary and has a certain level of that. He's talking about that secret place. That place where only you and He get together and talk. Where you can open up to Him and tell Him anything you want to tell Him. And that He doesn't have a bit of fear to hear what you say about yourself or what you need or whatever. And you don't have a fear to open up and talk to God. Amen? And so the imagery here and the concept He's talking about is one that, when I look back on the scripture periodically, really gives me personal reassurance. Because I know, when I look back over my life, I know my shortcomings. I know that I'm not perfect. I know some of you think I am, but I'm not. I'm really not. And so when I stand before God, it's kind of like you remember the picture in the sixth chapter of Isaiah? Great prophet, before the Lord. Heaven opens up. He looks into the throne room, sees God in all of his majesty, and the seraphim and cherubim flying around, all the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And it was almost like that moment we had here in the altar this morning when the singers brought us to that place of reverence and holiness, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." It was just the same in the throne room of God. And as Isaiah looked into that, obviously astonished at the great vision, how would you react? If you were in prayer or even came to the church and you know, just hanging out meditating, and all of a sudden God shows you a great vision of his throne room and the awesomeness of who he is. What is Isaiah's immediate response? Now, when I think of a prophet, I think of a guy that is probably serving the Lord. Was that God? That sounded pretty deep. You know, when it's louder here, it probably is him speaking. I don't, yeah. And so Isaiah's reaction, what is his reaction? He sees God in all of his great glory. What's his immediate reaction? To start prophesying because he's a great prophet? Start declaring the word, "Hey, I just saw a vision"? No, what does he do? He falls down on his face before God. Now, I don't often do that, you know, in a public setting, but I deeply appreciate those that do. I think it's an awesome thing. And believe me, I've been on my face before God in the house of God, and it's an awesome thing when the Holy Spirit does that. But he chose to fall before the Lord. And what did he declare? He declared, "Oh man, it's great to be in your presence, Lord. I'm so glad to be your prophet. By the way, I'm the coolest prophet living." That isn't what crossed his mind. When he fell before the Lord, he said, "I am a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips." And so, of course, you know the story. The angel gets a censer, takes a coal, touches his lips, and he is then able to proclaim the prophecy. All a beautiful image of what I think about when I think about the secret place, where one person has a place where they can go and they contact God, make connection, become one maybe with God. Is that a fair statement? I'm alone, nobody around, no interference. I'm in the secret place with the Most High, and he is speaking to me. First issue he wants to speak about is probably the first one Isaiah wanted to speak about. "I want you to know I recognize you're a man of unclean lips, but I have a solution. Let me send a messenger to take the censer, the coal, and touch your lips." That is imagery by itself. That's the cleansing fire of God touching his lips so that he could speak, obviously, the truth and prophesy. And there's an anointing and there's all that kind of stuff that comes with that. But for the average person, including myself, and I'm probably more average than any of you, I'm thinking, you know, God, you are talking about a place that I've been to. I thought I was there many, many times. And what I received in those moments was a God who was accepting, that was loving me and making me know what it is to be loved by God. I can describe it. I can talk about the physical sensations. I can talk about the vision or whatever I want to talk about. But truly, it really boils down to one thing. One man and God. One woman and God. And God not condemning. You notice that Isaiah was not condemned. In fact, Jesus did not come into this world to condemn a single individual. And you know that. You've read John chapter 3. But he came to deliver them. He came to set men free. He came to change the course of their lives. He came to transform them, make them into new creatures in his sight. Recreate them. Is that a good word? Recreate them. Have you been recreated this morning? If you've sensed the presence of the Lord and been touched by him, you're probably in that process if you're not quite there yet. But for those of you that know that God has done a great work in your life, that's what Christ has been doing in your heart. And God intended it a long time ago when he spoke to this psalmist, and he spoke about that secret place between one man and his God. And it promotes something else. It promotes us declaring, though we're imperfect, I'm not God, I'm a human being, I can't know everything God knows, I don't know what God has for the future, I don't even know what my needs are, although I know I have a need. How many of you have ever been there? God, I have a need, but I don't know what it is. And God seems to understand that and be able to hear your heart as you... And I think the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with that. And one of the things that I learn out of all of that is standing in the presence of God and knowing my imperfection and knowing my shortcoming is that I need some things in my life that I think are important. And he gives a list here of things. Let me just reread them for you. I will say to the Lord, He's my refuge. We all know what a refuge is. It's kind of like sanctuary, but not necessarily a spiritual. How's that? And you're my fortress. We all know what the imagery there is. This is a place where I can be defended and safe behind the walls of those who may be attacking me. You're my God, and that has volumes just by itself. And I'm going to trust in you. That talks about that relationship. It's just a powerful verse. Surely he will deliver thee. And notice that the tense of language. First, he that dwelleth in the place is a general declaration. Whoever it is that dwells in that secret place, abides with the Lord and is under the shadow of the Almighty. And then I will say, the tense of the verse changes. I will say to the Lord these things. And then he changes tense again in verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee. So he's declaring it. So he's received it. He's assimilated. And then he begins to declare it. That surely he will deliver you. If he's your fortress, he's your refuge, then these are the things that God will do. He will deliver you. He will save you from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee. And that's a beautiful image in verse 4. And I want to get to that in a moment, but I want to spend some time just telling you about what I think God does. We, for some reason, as brilliant as some of us are, you know, it's not mind power. It's not intelligence or IQ. All of that's good. Because it helps you have an advantage to get knowledge about God. If you're a smart person, you get things quicker than I do, and so you have an advantage there. But that's not what it's about. What it's about is that connection with you and God. But what I glean from that is that there is a structure that God has created, a structure that supports the fourth verse that I want to talk about a little bit more in a minute, but there's a structure that he's established. Jesus put it this way. He said, upon the revelation that Peter got, you remember the revelation Peter got that this, Jesus is Christ, he's the God? That revelation that he got, Jesus said in following that, he said, upon this revelation, upon the understanding that I am God, I'm going to build my church. Okay? The concept of sanctuary, the concept of fellowship, the concept, the structure of church. Folks, if God's presence isn't here and God's Spirit is not moving here, this is just a structure. If your life, however you plan it, however you walk it, does not have some structure, it's going to be tending toward chaos. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, there would be more chaos in you Christians' lives. But it is the Holy Spirit that gives you solid structure within the framework of God's teachings, His truth, which we read about in these verses, within the structure of that, God has built freedom and sanctuary and safeness and security and provision. God provides for us and He overshadows us. He is a mighty God from whom light shines and everything else creates a shadow upon us. But with God, His shadow is a security thing. So there's a lot of structure involved here. And in your own personal life, part of your struggle and part of your victory and part of your power and part of your overcoming and all of that comes from the fact that God has prepared a structure for you. I want you to live within this structure. So he sets parameters. Oh, he has rules out there, and there's consequences along with those rules. We understand that. We don't stand before a holy God feeling unholy and wanting him to make us feel better. We don't, without understanding that, we understand that we fall short. I mean, even as cool as I am, I fall short. And I need God. I need God to be my overshadowing, my covering. Getting the imagery now? There's a secret place under the covering of God. And God has created a structure there that is good. You know what's good about structure? You know where the wall is. Amen? This is the structure. The good part about that is, and there are both positive and negatives, depending on how you look at it, but we have structure. We know that we can run as hard as we want to, but we're going to stop before we hit the wall, one way or the other. Or if we hit the wall, we're going to stop also. Follow me? So it's good to know where the lines are, amen? Where the structure's at. And that's really beneficial because within the structure, we have freedom. We need structure because we have been created to need parameters to know where limits are. Amen? God does not declare the limits to be a restriction. Let me give you an example, okay? Can you handle this example? In the Garden of Eden, you remember the Garden of Eden. Everybody remembers the story about Adam and Eve, and who was at fault there? The woman would say the man's at fault, and the man, this isn't really what happened. Anyway, and the woman would say it's his fault, and he would say it's her fault. The pansy really did say that. The woman didn't say that, but Adam said that. He cowered it out. I mean, she was deceived. This serpent deceived me. She was deceived, but clearly in the scripture, Adam sinned. And that's why sin comes down through the male lineage. Adam sinned. She was deceived, but he sinned. He made a deliberate decision. And that was the difference. And so it was his fault. So you ladies were right. It is our fault. And so, guys, you'll never live this one down. I'm sorry about that. Now I forgot what the world I was talking about. Anyway, we got structure. How's that? Is that good enough for you? But God, in the garden, for some reason, began the whole plan of salvation for us to understand that the structure is important, because if we go outside the structure, there's destruction. And that's the whole concept. In the garden, when sin first entered in, there were parameters. There's only one parameter. The parameter is don't eat off that tree. Everything else is free. And eat any fruit you want to eat. Even have a cow or a pig or whatever. Eat. But don't touch this one tree. The only parameter, folks, do you realize how easy Adam and Eve had it? They had only one thing to worry about. Don't eat off this tree. But no. But the key is the same as with the structure in this sanctuary. And the parameters that God sets on us spiritually. They're not set there to restrict us, just to keep us safe. Structure is intended to keep us safe, and we need that emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. We need structure. People psychologically that don't have structure are in hospitals because they don't know where the parameters are, and their mind goes in all directions. Am I making any kind of sense? And so when God realizes that we are created to need structure, and I think that connects with what God wants to give us, and that is leadership. If we have structure and the parameters, we need somebody to lead us into the understanding of what this is all about. Let's be honest. I've studied the Bible a lot of years, and there's still times I read same scriptures I've read a lot of times, and I still get something completely different out of it. Not because it is because it's a living volume, but because where I'm at in my personal life and what God is doing in my life, He shows me something out of that passage brand new for me for that time for my life. And so I have all kinds of freedoms. I do have limits because these limits protect me. The edge of the carpet is a reminder that there's a wall there. So that if I run toward the edge of the carpet, I should know to stop before I get to the edge of the carpet. Otherwise, I hit the wall. And so the structure is very important. And what Adam and Eve did is go outside the structure. One thing to worry about. If I only had one thing to worry about, would that not be awesome? But the idea is so that he could couple that with leadership. One of the things that God wanted in the Garden of Eden was to be the leader, to be the heavenly father, to be the creator, yes, but to be loved by his creation and to love his creation unrestrictedly. And to lead them into greatness and holiness and wonders and all the things that God has in store for us that we think we know about, but He has such great, awesome things ahead of us that we can't even imagine. And even if we did, it would fall short. But the whole idea is that was what God's original intention was, to provide for us, to lead us, to fellowship with God Himself, to fellowship with us. I find that very, very reassuring, that God's motives are clear. They're open before us. They're well defined. His intentions are to love you and to save you, rescue you from where you may be taking yourself or life or whatever. And so he wants to lead us into all that secret place. He wants to be able to cover you. Jesus put it this way when he was lamenting over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. See, that's the key. Do we want the structure and the leadership of God in our lives? Do we want him being the guide? I'll just confess before you. When I am leading me, it ain't so good. When God is leading me, it is so much finer. And that's just from personal experience. And you, when I say things like that, I know you've got thoughts in your mind. Yeah, I know, when I made this decision to buy a Ford, and then I had to take it back because it wasn't what I wanted in the first place. You know, you got your own problems. I got mine. But it's leadership God wants as part of our relationship and the structure that he's divided around or defined around us. And so I think it's healthy if we look at these things from a position of sanctuary. If I look at the restrictions as a protection for me, they take on a whole new appearance. I don't often run through walls when I realize walls are there to stop me. I don't often run against obstacles in my life because I know that if I run into these obstacles, I'm going to feel pain. And so when God builds this structure in our lives, it is so that he can lead us and guide us and provide for us and protect us. And within those parameters, I'm free to do all. I can love people. I can glorify God. And all, some of this don't sound like, you know, really a lot of fun, because let's all be real honest. I like to play golf. I like to ski. I like to do all kinds of things. Those sound like a whole lot more fun than hanging out in a chapel for 20 hours praying. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being honest with you. But do I stop praying? Do I not spend time? No, I do that because there's a secret place there that makes me feel secure, makes me feel whole and complete, makes me feel one with God. And so in those times, all those other things are not important. But really, honestly, as a Christian, one of the greatest things we can experience is to walk in harmony with God's structure. And he has created an interesting thing, and within that, he works in great ways. And one of the things I just kind of want to emphasize for your understanding is that God has created in his church, when he built his church, Jesus said he built it on a revelation, the revelation that Jesus Christ is God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God amongst us, God with us. And when Peter understood that, Jesus said, man, that's God gave you that. That wasn't something you just thought up. God, the Father must have spoken to you, otherwise you wouldn't have come up with this idea. Because Peter, we know about you. Anybody know about Peter? He of the apostles was the most impulsive one. You remember? He's the one that whacked the guy's ear off when they were coming to get Jesus, take him away. That's kind of like Dana. I think Dana would be the sword swinger, you know, at any rate, this guy who seems to be the most impetuous, impulsive guy, he gets it. The light goes on for him. The bulb goes on. Have you ever been there when the light has gone on for you? When you, hey, I get it. I understand that. It happens to him, and Jesus says, it's on this understanding, this revelation. I get it. So he built his church on, I get it. And so the structure that we enjoy and participate in and worship God in is part of the concept of sanctuary. The building doesn't mean anything. It's us gathered together here with the same mind to get a hold of God in whatever level and whatever way we can. You know, if I go into heaven holding on to the hem of his garment, he's dragging me all the way, I'm, at least I'm getting to heaven. That's all I care about. The idea is that God has he provides everything for us. And it's fortunate because I can provide so little in those areas myself. Have you noticed? I exercise all the regimen. I do the praying. I do the Bible study. I do the going to church thing. And I do the fellowship thing. I do all those things. Not because I'm compelled to or have to. I do them because I love them, of course. But I do all the regimented things. But it still seems to be empty until the Lord begins to bless and anoint. Are you still with me? And so it comes alive with the life of Christ. It comes alive. And so things that don't sound like a lot of fun are fun. They are cool. They are exciting. They're power-packed. And it's an adventure, and it's a new thing all the time. God's showing himself real in all sorts of ways in my life. And as I run free within this sanctuary, one of these days I'm just gonna start running. And if y'all want to get behind me and run with me, we'll, just to prove that you could do it, you know what I'm saying? Then all of that, God is not only connecting with me, but he's leading me, and he's providing for me, and he's showing me things that I want to know about him and the mystery of him and the glory of him that can only be known in that connecting time, that time when we're in the secret place. I mentioned a moment ago covering. I'm a firm believer in covering. I'm a firm believer that God created a church so that people could have a covering, not a building. I'm not talking about a building. This kind of structure is not what I'm talking about. The imagery is more in the feathers and the wings and the gathering. The imagery there that, you know, you've seen a mother chicken when it's rain and the chicks all run underneath her. You've seen that, haven't you? Even me, not a farmer, I've even seen that. You know, TV does show you some things that... And I go to the petting farm at the fair, and things like that, you know. So I know what those things really feel like. Yeah. But the imagery there that is so important is that there's that hovering, that hovering and that covering that God gives. And the concept of church, regardless if you go to this congregation or any other congregation, the concept that Jesus created was that the revelation would be there, that he would be there. Well, through his spirit or whatever way you want to describe it, but that he would be there, and in the midst of that, he would cover us. Now, it's very interesting because what we don't always realize, because we're so intellectual and so knowledgeable today, that we don't often want to think about these ideas, but they're very true. You really do have an enemy of your soul. Still with me? You have an enemy of your soul, somebody that is bent on your destruction. Somebody that systematically tries to destroy your life. He does all kinds of things, the temptations and the things that he throws before you. Every Christian has probably learned this pretty early, but he is bent on destroying your life. He does it in relationships, trying to destroy relationships. He does it in church situations, trying to divide people in churches. All manner of ways he tries to do it. And it comes in a form that you never expect. You're looking at an angel of light. You think, that's cool. I'm seeing an angel. All of a sudden, it transforms into a devil. It's the way things are. And that enemy is out to get you. And so, one of the best illustrations of this that I've ever seen was when somebody else was talking about this, was an umbrella. It shows a picture of a man standing there with an umbrella and raining down. Well, you know, if you've ever been in the rain and under an umbrella, it keeps quite a bit of the water off of you. My wife will not go out of the car without an umbrella in Seattle. And the sun can be shining. She don't care. She knows Seattle it's going to rain sometime, you know, so she's going to be prepared. But the idea, the concept is the rain comes down, that covering, that umbrella deflects the rain. And if you looked at the acts of the enemy trying to destroy your life, he's raining on you. I don't know too many that love the rain except Gene Kelly. Everybody see that guy? Dancing in the rain. So most of us, I think, got the idea that rain is not a good thing coming down, you know. My mascara starts running, my hair just falls, and my day's ruined. But anyway, the whole idea is that he's trying to destroy you, and everything that's raining down on you is his efforts to do that. But God has created an umbrella, a covering. And that's true in every level of your life, on your personal level. On your personal level, the head of the home, the father, the parents, are like the umbrella for the children. You follow me? They you deflect, as an adult, you deflect a lot of the problems and issues. Your children never, they grow up thinking, man, everything's going well. Man, I get up in the morning when I want to. Summer, I can sleep till I want to. I can get up and eat, and they provide the food. I can go to the fridge and get whatever I want to. How many of you used to live that way? How many of you want to go back to living that way? Hey, amen, Brother Connor. Hey, Billy. no worries, no problems. But why? Well, because mom and dad took care, they had the responsibility, took care of covering the family. So you see, the concept's real in a family life. It's the same in the church life. We gather here, we're under the covering of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, that's our covering. He covers us. And so the enemy tries to rain down on us or do whatever, just whatever. But we, as a people of God, if we stay under that covering, all those freedoms within the structure are ours. We can walk in freedom. We can walk in power. Power over what? Power for what? Power to overcome temptation and personal issues, but power to defeat the enemy who's raining on me. Amen? And so God had a very brilliant idea that He would be our God and therefore be our covering. And part of the things that we begin to discover in God in our personal lives is how God really is a covering for us in every issue of our life. Every issue. Doesn't matter. When I blow it, when I go out to left field when I'm supposed to be in right field, when I don't do what God expects me to do, He is my refuge. He is my buckler. He's my shield. He is my shield. Not me being a great warrior and got all this armor on. That's great. I like Ephesians 6 too, but it has a great concept there as well. But when you're talking about God being our covering, He really is our covering. And you know, I like to be as independent as I can, you know, free spirited, and that's always been a problem for me with people that are overstructured. You know what I mean? You know what I mean when I say overstructured? I'm talking about legalistic people and you know, religious people. I've never been really good at that, and people have criticized me for that because I didn't conform. I was sitting in Bible college one day, and the guy didn't know it. But my wife was working in the library. We weren't married yet. I was still trying to get her attention. And she was doing all these cards in the library, you know, as a Dewey Decimal System. I'm giving you an education today if you're going to get nothing else out of this. So she's got all these books given to the library at the college, and she's doing these tickets for them, you know, so that they got record of the book and all that kind of stuff. And it was these two small rooms. The typewriter was right in the doorway of these two rooms, and there were two other doors going out this way. And so I was in here on the other side of the typewriter, and my wife was there typing away, and Brother Wilson comes to talk to her because he thought she might have some influence over me. You know, some things just never leave your life, you know? You just carry that baggage with you, you know? You're always in trouble. You're always going to be in trouble. And so he's trying to tell her, and I'm sitting right, I'm listening to the conversation. He does not know I'm there. I don't know if he ever knew that I was there. But he tried to tell. Now, I think Gary likes you, and I think you can have some influence here. He needs a little more structure, and he said it differently, but I'm giving you the gist of what he was saying. He needs a little, he's just too much of a wild hare. You know, this is the Bible college, and he's nuts. And we want to try to bring him under control here, you know. And so I'm listening to this. I'm thinking, should I be listening to this? Am I eavesdropping? Maybe this isn't right, but man, this is funny. And it was true. I was amongst the crowd that was probably the most testing of the parameters of the school. Because, you know, I felt like, hey, for adult, I'm not sure I'm ever an adult, but, you know, supposedly adult, young 21, 22-year-olds, they're supposed to be making some decisions for themselves, and to require a curfew and a lights out, you're reacting the same way I reacted. And so I always push the limits, but what I found really interesting about it was, is that he was trying to get to me some way to let me know that, hey, all that freedom, it's good to a degree, but there are certain parameters that God wants in your life. What he saw me as being so wild and free-spirited that I might tread on the traditions of the church. Now, listen, I'm very respectful of what I think are really the traditions of the church, but let's be real honest. Some of those things were not really of the church or of the Bible or of God. You know what I'm saying? So I felt fairly good. But I tried to conform a little better because I like Brother Wilson. He's a good guy. But I say that to share that with you to help you understand that the fourth verse, I want to read that just before I conclude. I want to read that one more time because I want you just maybe, you don't have to close your eyes and be weird or nothing like that. But listen to what he says in the psalmist says in the fourth verse. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Let me pause for a second and say this. I don't know anything in the Bible that teaches us that God has wings. I don't. So it is metaphorical. It is an image. It's not what really God is. That, but surely he will cover thee with his wings, and under his wings, under his covering, you shall trust, and the truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. So what he's saying to us, I think so powerfully and so receivably. Is that a word? I make up words all the time, so it don't matter. But it's so able to be received because it's so practical. That under his covering is safety and truth and understanding and his leadership. Under that covering is everything we need to sustain us in our walk for Jesus Christ. There comes power, there comes resource, there comes protection and provision. Everything, if God owns the universe and everything that's in it, which is another scripture we read, then surely everything I possess belongs to him anyway. Amen? And you know what's so good about that whole idea of him owning everything? It's part of the idea that then he's responsible for providing for you. Not a coercion, not forcing God, okay, this is your responsibility, you live up to it. Not that. But because I recognize that everything you give to me is lent to me, because you have real ownership, that makes me appreciate God more because he provides so much. Amen? You know what? I don't want to leave you with a negative thought, but I'm going to give it to you and then I'll try to make it positive. What's wrong with America today, and there's a lot of things that's wrong, a lot of wonderful things about America. We have a problem. We don't appreciate what we have, and we're always looking at the other guy and comparing ourselves to what he had. Bad policy. First of all, if you work hard, you could achieve and earn those things or whatever, if that's what you want. But the problem is the comparison. If you would just stop and look at yourself alone and be thankful for what God has provided for you, if you're if you're as poor as one of the mice that eats our cheese in the church here, or our salt, or whatever else he gets into. He's a pretty wealthy rat anyway, but doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. You're just appreciative for what God has done for you, and thankful that he has lent those things, because he's trusted you with that. I'm not getting off on some... It'll be a good time to take an offering, I guess, but I'm not going to do that. But my point is, we need to stop thinking about what everybody else has and be thankful for what God has provided, because it builds our relationship with the provider. Let me close on this one thought. When you're a parent, and some of you have not been, but those of you that are parents, when you provided for your kids, you went out, earned the money, went down to the, used to be Montgomery Wards, and bought a pair of those Wrangler jeans. He's probably the only kid in church or in school that was wearing Wrangler. But anyway, there may have been a few more. And you bought those within your budget, and you gave it to them because new clothes for school, and then they wouldn't wear them because they weren't Levi's. And I understand that because I'm a Levi guy. You know what I'm saying? But I've been leaning toward Kirkland and maybe even Bymart now because they got good black Levi's now. So, Wrangler's not out of the question anymore. But and you went to the closet and you saw them thrown in the closet and not worn after you had worked hard for it. And you realized this kid did not appreciate it or was thankful for it. How prone would you be to go buy him another pair of Levi's or whatever? Not likely. You're going to make that kid wear them till they fall off that kid before he gets another pair of Levi's or whatever from you. But my point is this. God builds all this structure not to just have the structure. He builds all this and he provides all this so that he can do what he intended to do in the first place. And that's love you like you've never been loved before. Meeting your needs like you never thought possible. Providing for you in ways that you never thought for. Building a heart of thanksgiving in you so that God can continue to bless you. That's our God. And he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High is a very blessed man. Let's stand, shall we? I don't know about you, but and I have been one who's very guilty, as I said a moment ago, of not liking parameters and restrictions put on me. I don't think anybody really likes that. But when you begin to realize that God has established something for your benefit and blessing, it's a little easier for our wild hair spirits to receive. And then when you begin to see the benefits of it, that God is blessing you, that God is real, makes himself known to you, and personally wants to interact with you, show himself real to you, you begin to understand that God's ways are far better than our ways, and that his desire is that we become the best we can be with his hand directly involved in our lives. Do you want God involved in your life? Amen. I want to pray for you this morning. God, I think God has done a great thing, and I think this is the beginning of things to come as far as our church is concerned, just to speak about us locally. I think it's happening worldwide, but I think it's going to happen in our church and is happening and has been prepared for some time. But I think this morning is the beginning of a breakthrough for our church. I know we've kind of set this year as a year of service, and there's lots of ways to do that. And you can be as creative as you want to do that, and God will bless you for it and all that. We know that. But I had the privilege yesterday of sitting in my office talking with another pastor from the district who has actually been at his church as long as I... In fact, he took the Wapato church when I came down here to Zilla and has been there as long as we've been here. And we were talking, and he was bringing a young couple... I'm the district pastor. Make a long story. I'm the district pastor, and they need my signature so that he can continue to progress toward receiving licensing in the church and become a minister in the church, credentialed minister in the church. And so I had to sign his paperwork, and of course I do a little interview and talk with him and make sure he's not a bank robber like Jim Jarrett is and other things like that. But and I talk with him, but I'm talking to Brother Gano, and a couple of times he nearly came to tears. I don't know if you know much about Wapato, but the Wapato church has been up and down, up and down, up and down before Brother Gano got there. And now it's at least had steady leadership. Every pastor wants people to be blessed. Every pastor wants wants 1,000 people in his church. Every pastor wants that. But realistically, in Wapato, it hasn't been that. And there's been ups and downs, small times when there was just a handful of people, times when the church was nearly full. And from this church, we've done several things to, in fact, the old pulpit that we have, he's preaching across it right now. And this is an awesome, you got time to let me tell you a story? It's not real long, unless I start really talking about it. But I'm sitting there, and I get moved with things that may not move anybody else, but I really got moved. He sat there, and he and his wife, and nearly came to tears a couple times. And he said, what's happening in my church is what every pastor dreams about. He said, I never wanted to couple with the Hispanic ministries in town. He said, because we did couple, I think maybe twice, but at least one time they coupled with a Hispanic pastor and a group, and they were going to combine and grow the church and so forth, and it became a disaster. I don't know all the details. I don't care to know the details. It was a disaster, and so he was very reluctant to want to couple and work together in the Hispanic ministry at all. And this gentleman that I signed his papers yesterday, Luis, started describing what's happening. From nowhere, people dropping in and never been to church in their lives. Never been to a church in their lives. Came walking in and the Spirit was moving. And he said, what is this? Before the service was over, he was in the altar praying and asking Jesus Christ to come into his life. Never been in church. Healings, blessings, people being saved and set free and delivered, and the church is growing. And now, I don't know if you've ever been to their building. It's an interesting building. It's a rectangular building, kind of two-storyish. And normally when you build a roof, you build it this way. The blind pastor built it this way. I'm serious. Serious as a heart attack. And so all the water comes down into a trough, runs right over and right down the building and into the new sanctuary part. And so we've done several things with them to be of service to them. They're on our district, one of our district pastors. And I've kind of been feeling in my heart, after just listening to the testimony of revival happening and ministry happening and blessings happening in their church, they're going to be trying to rehab that old sanctuary into the new sanctuary. And somehow this year, I would love to see us as a church be able to go over there and, who knows, maybe hang a sheet of sheetrock or two. But is that not enriching? And I looked them in the eye, and this, I'm going to tell you this same thing. I'm going to tell you this. I'm looking in your eyes, not every one of you, but I'm going to tell you this. They're experiencing a breakthrough right now because of the 27 years that man cleaned the toilets, cleaned out the septic tanks, and painted the building, and did everything he can. For 27 years, he's held out for that church. God is rewarding his faithfulness. Now, let me tell you something. Under the covering of God, I'm looking you in the eyes, I'm telling this. God will bless your personal life. He'll bless this church because of your faithfulness. I think God's calling us into a breakthrough. I believe it's, I think this morning is a confirmation. God has been doing things in our church for some time. And now he's about to break through in our midst. You know what they actually do in that church? Brother Gano allows Luis to preach, and they think of him as the godfather, I think, of the church, Brother Gano. And so he's preaching, and the people are getting excited like we get excited, but some of them are crazy enough to dance. They were dancing in the Spirit. Does anybody know what that is? Anybody ever done that? How many? Come on. Don't be afraid. There's a few of us who have danced in the Spirit. Now, what I'm talking about, not because I know how to do the moves, I'm talking about really being moved upon by the Spirit and dancing, you know, dancing in the Spirit, so excited. You're almost out of your mind. But anyway, Brother Gano got up. It was during time of revival. Brother Gano got up, come walking up to the pulpit, and Luis thought, oh no, he's going to kick us all out of here because they're out of order or some kind of thing. And Brother Gano walked up to him and he said, you know, I think God wants us to go on a few more days in this revival. And I guess it broke loose like wildfire. That's just awesome. So I share that with you to let you know we want to couple with them wherever possible to encourage them. Encourage Brother Luis to get his license and go further and do our part to help them. Because when we help them, guess what God does for us? You got it. The bulb went on. You got it. And so we're looking forward to what God's going to do right here as he begins to give us freedom to do what He wants for us. Anybody up for that? Amen. Let's give God a hand. Praise the Lord. So excited what God's doing. There's things in the works and in the plans that God, you'll see as they unfold. But God is wanting to do some great things. And Billy tells me not to talk like this, but I told him, I want to sprint to the end, whatever the end is. I don't know where it's. Quit talking like that. Quit talking. Whatever it is, wherever I want to sprint. I want to finish well. And so let's finish well for God. Amen? Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for this service. Thank You for Your presence that has liberated many of us today to make us to realize that we're free in You and that You cover us with Your grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we bless You this morning and thank You for Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.